As I mentioned earlier, it is our privilege to have the Douglases and the Vargases with us today from Peru, and I thought, you know, they really don't need any introduction. But then I realized there are some folks that are new to our church, and they don't know the Douglases or the Vargases. Steve and I have been friends literally all our lives. We both grew up here in the church, and we were roommates in college together. The Lord led Steve to Peru with Debbie, who he met in Bible college as well, who was a missionary kid from Peru. And so they've been missionaries in Peru for 35, 40 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. Been a long time. And so we are so thankful that they have been in Peru. They've started several churches there in Peru, very instrumental in starting other churches that they maybe weren't directly involved with as such, but instrumental in it. And now they are the regional director of Spanish-speaking South America with ABWE, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. And they are ministering to all of the missionaries there in Spanish-speaking South America with ABWE, and also ministering to the national pastors in those countries as they partner with them. And so it's a big responsibility. They have a big conference coming up here in just another couple of weeks there in Lima, Peru. But they live in Arequipa, and they started the New Life Baptist Church that now Paul Vargas is the pastor, and his wife is Steve and Debbie's daughter, Nicole. And Paul's going to be preaching tonight. Steve's preaching this morning, but Paul is the pastor at the New Life Baptist Church, which Steve and Debbie started there in Arequipa. And so it's been a great blessing to be part of that ministry as a church, as we have supported them over the years, and certainly we are looking forward to having them here today. So Steve, come, open God's word to us. Paul, we look forward to hearing from you tonight. What a great privilege it'll be.
Thank you, Don. Good morning. It is always a blessing to be here. We had three conferences down south, but we were able to squeeze in 2 weeks to be up in this area. We're just concluding those 2 weeks. Today, we'll be heading back down south and then flying back to Peru in a few days. But it's always a blessing. What a joy to have our family here, the Vargas family, Paul and Nicole, and the two grandchildren, Kayla and Tadeo. And our dear second daughter, we have two daughters, our dear second daughter, Stephanie, is with us today as well, and her friend Rachel. So it's a blessing to be with you. How many of you have rebellious tooth syndrome? Otherwise known as braces. How many of you have had braces in your life? Yeah, rebellious tooth syndrome. I inherited that gene from either the Douglas side or the Poole side, and a lot of us had that. Back in the day when we had braces, oh, that was a rough process. The mouth is crowded with teeth, so they pulled four teeth. And they're still so crowded, they have put these metal bands on your teeth back in the day, and the teeth were so crowded, they have to put these plastic seeds in between every individual tooth to create space for these metal bands that would fit around every tooth. And so we're there, and they're trying to wedge this band around every individual tooth, and he's got this little machine like a jackhammer that pounds it up, finally gets it around the tooth. And I said, oh, are you done? Yeah, with the first one. And every individual tooth. And then the brackets, and then the wires, right? If you know what I'm talking about, the wires, they put the wires in. And he pulls out a ratchet and tightening the wires to pull and position the teeth where they need to go. And then every month for 2 years, go back and have them check everything and re-ratchet the wires and tighten it up again and pull the teeth into position. And 2 years of that. Finally, at the end of it, they give us our retainers. Have to wear retainers because you have what? Rebellious tooth syndrome. So you finally got them blind up, but you can't trust those teeth as far as you can brush them. So you have to wear retainers. And he tells us bottom retainers, top retainers for at least 1 year. And we dutifully followed all of that. And at the end of the year, a final checkup and everything is good. And you don't need retainers anymore and you're all good. That was the philosophy back in my day. And as time went by, we realized that the teeth began to move again. Can't trust those teeth. They're rebellious. You can't trust them. It's inherent in them to move. And so by then, the retainers didn't fit anymore because the teeth had moved without us knowing it. Just night by night, night by night, night by night, the teeth moving just a little bit. And we didn't use retainers because they said it wasn't necessary anymore. And the teeth, about a year later, 2 years later, you realize how much they moved, and it's too late for retainers. So, how many of you have had braces twice? I'm the only one. So, I had braces a second time, but because they hadn't moved so bad, he whipped them in shape in nine months' time on one of my furloughs. He whipped them back in shape. And this time he says, this is a different guy, permanent retainers. Yes, because you cannot trust those teeth as far as you can see them. You can't turn your back on them for a week, for a month. They'll start to move on you. They're rebellious teeth. And so permanent retainers that I wear even until today, and even with permanent retainers, believe it or not, they have shifted a little bit. So much so that one of my retainers broke. Had to get a new retainer. And I still use retainers today. And they got new ones like this, and you pop them in, and you wear them at least once a week, and you know, keep things under control. Rebellious tooth syndrome. If you do not have this gene, this syndrome, you have no idea what I just explained. You have no idea the pain and torture that we went through, me and my brothers and others. But there is a syndrome that every last one of us fight with. Some admit it, some don't admit it, some play it down. Every last one of us, from 1 to 101, fight with a different type of syndrome. It's a rebellious heart syndrome. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, please. This morning, we're going to share one verse and three key concepts. Oh, the heart is a multifaceted thing. It's involved with our thoughts, it's involved with our spirit, our emotions, it's involved with our desires, our passions, our will. Neat thing to have a series on the topic of the heart. This morning I can only share a brief introduction. It's a fascinating thing, that this thing of the heart. It's a bit nebulous, it's a bit mysterious. It's multifaceted. This thing of the heart. But every one of us has rebellious heart syndrome. And we all fight with it until the day we pass on. And the Bible talks about it. The Bible warns us about it. The Bible teaches us about our heart and the dangers and the rebelliousness of the heart and what we need to do and steps we need to take so that we may have blessing and please God in this life. Proverbs 4:23, keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues, the matters, the decisions, the direction of your life. So one verse this morning and three key words: heart, guard, and consequences. Could you repeat that with me a couple of times? Proverbs 4:23, one verse and three concepts. Repeat with me. Heart, guard, and consequences. Those are three key things that come out of this verse. So our heart, what is the deal with our heart? Do we have a good heart? Do we have a bad heart? What is the heart? Well, the word heart appears over 500 times, well over 500 times in the Bible. So you look at all these verses, and we began to capture a concept of the heart, and we see it's a very mysterious, very difficult thing to lay our hands upon to understand. But the Bible teaches at least these things. that the heart is the center of our desires and appetites. It's the center of our emotions and our passions. It's also the center of our will, our resolve, our determination, our commitment. It's the control center of our decision-making process and actions. So there's a lot of things involved in the thing of the heart. The heart can pull us towards good, and the heart's desires and decisions can pull us towards bad. But the heart is all of this. The heart is, it's in Hebrew here, in Proverbs, it's the word leb. The heart, the inner man, the will, the seat of desires, emotions, the center of our desires, our affections, our passions, the center of our decision-making, our commitment, control center of our actions. It's the center of our desires and appetites, first of all, desires and appetites. God has given us many good things to enjoy. Some of you enjoy camping, and in the summer, you go camping to your heart's delight, to your heart's content. And God in this life, within His will, within the spiritual corral that we are to function in, He's given us wonderful appetites and desires of the heart, things we like to do and experience. He's given us many gifts, traveling, vacation, fishing, target practice, hunting, reading, quilting, kayaking, canoeing. God has given us many wonderful desires of the heart that are appropriate, that we can enjoy. I even know of one pastor who his heart's joy is to go flying around in little airplanes. And now it's gotten to the point where he actually jumps out of them. But that's a joyful thing that he can enjoy. On the other hand, I like tennis and golf. And we each have different things. Some people love to travel and see the Grand Canyon and go up north to see the foliage in the fall. And God has given us so many wonderful, good heart's desires that we can enjoy within the corral that He has provided for us, within biblical parameters that He has provided for us. Wonderful desires of the heart, things that we enjoy. Be careful. Because even the good and proper and healthy things that we enjoy can begin to rule our life, take over the focus of our life, and they become what we call idols in our heart. Even good things can become idols if they're out of our place, out of place. And if all of our money, all of our attention, all of our time, all of our passion revolves around this good activity, and it begins to take control of our life, that good desire of the heart that God gave us can turn into an idol of the heart, and it takes over our heart, and it rules us. So we need to be careful. And on the other side, we have bad desires and appetites. We have bad desires and passions. Go with me to Mark chapter 7. Verse 21. For from within, out of the what? Out of the what? Heart. The heart of man proceeds these appetites and desires and passions that are sinful, that are wrong, that are out of place. They're outside of the spiritual corral that God has provided for us. He's provided a healthy corral, healthy parameters, principles, where we are to walk within His will and His parameters and His commands. It's a wonderful corral. It's a large corral. There's many things that we can enjoy to our heart's delight. But then there's things outside of the corral that look good. The grass is greener just outside of the corral, and our heart's desire and passions run and lust after those things. But in the end, they will do us great harm, and God knows it. That's why he established the corral, the biblical principles and commands and parameters for us to live and function in. Verse 25, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within a man and defile him, and they come out of his heart. So, who guides our decisions in our life? Our heart or our heart? That's what Proverbs 4 is talking about. Keep and guard your heart above all things, with all diligence, with all of your energy, because out of those passions and decisions that we make come our life's path and consequences that will take us somewhere, for good or for bad. The heart. The heart. James 1 talks about the heart is fickle. It's unstable. James 1 talks about how the heart is unstable. And one day we bless, and one day we curse. And one day we're committed to the Lord, and the next day we're back into the world. The heart is unstable just on its own. We have rebellious heart syndrome, every last one of us. And it's not going away until we're called to glory. We have to work with that. We have to work with those symptoms. We have to work with those desires, those appetites, those passions. And we need to keep ourselves within the corral and function and live within the corral that God has set up for us for blessing, and not try to jump the fence. Our passions try to take us out of the corral, jump the fence, and run after any lust, any lie, any desire. Anger and bitterness and lack of love and sexual immorality and the desire to control our environment and our family. And when we can't control our family, our spouse, our children, our environment, we can't control our circumstances, we get angry and we fight back. And so what do? We try to manipulate people. And we manipulate people so that we can keep things under our control. And our heart's passion wants to control and manipulate, and it lies, and there's sexual morality, and there's bitterness, and there's anger, and there's comparisons. And all of that is bubbling under the surface of our heart. And I hope you know by now your weak areas. We all have patterns of weak areas. And then other sins will catch us occasionally on the flyby. But we all have our weak areas. And there are passions and appetites. Some of them are deeper down in our heart. And we can repress those if we follow the Word of God by guarding our heart and using the Word of God and using the armor of God. And we can suppress those appetites in our heart that are there. And with God's help, the Holy Spirit's help, the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, we can live a victorious life. And we suppress deep down some of those appetites and desires that would take us out of the corral. And with the power of God, we're able to do that. But they're there. They're lurking in the shadows. And then some of our faults and some of our patterns are bubbling just under the surface. Just under the surface. And it only takes a couple of circumstances to collide against that passion or emotion, and it shoots out like a geyser. If we have trouble with anger, it's always lurking, just bubbling under the surface. And all it takes is a couple of circumstances to collide together like atoms colliding together, and a geyser comes out, and we get angry, and we holler, and we insult, and we explode. Sometimes we have not forgiven as God has commanded us to, and there's bitterness just bubbling under the surface. And it doesn't take much of a couple of circumstances to collide together and cause that geyser of bile, of venom, of poison to shoot out. That bitterness rises out and comes out again against a person. Maybe it's seeing the person. Maybe it's hearing their voice. Maybe it's a remembrance of that person. Just a couple of circumstances collide together. And what's bubbling just under the surface comes out because we have not guarded our heart as well as we should. And our heart, Jeremiah 17 says that our heart is deceitful, correct? It deceives us. Our heart says good is bad and bad is good. Our heart tells us that, we have a right to follow our heart. God wants us to be happy. We have a right to follow our heart's passions and desires. And our heart convinces us that something is okay. Just read an article, I don't love my husband anymore. I've fallen out of love with my husband, this article. And she explains what happened to her. And this dissatisfaction, discontentment in her relationship with her spouse, bubbling under the surface of her heart. And it's been going on. And haven't been able to guard her heart and handle this frustration and discouragement biblically. And so it's just bubbling under the heart, month after month, year after year. And so finally the time came where she separated from her husband. She left her husband. And it's curious, I've heard different things. Someone has said, well, I've been discontent in my marriage for 2 years now. 2 years? If it's only 2 years, you need to fight for your marriage. You don't have a right to separate. But then someone else says, oh, I've not been happy in my marriage for 15 years. Oh, well, since it's 15 years, then it's okay to follow your heart's passions and appetites to seek another relationship. Oh, if it's 2 years, you should fight for it. But like, excuse me, our heart is deceitful. Our heart is wicked. Our heart plays tricks on us. Our heart says good is bad, bad is good. And so we convince ourselves, well, if it's been 2 years, then I probably shouldn't do this. Although a lot of people are doing it, and I even know people in the church that are doing it, and I have relatives that are doing it, but it's only been 2 years that I'm not happy in my marriage. I guess I better not do it. But if it's 15 years, oh, it's been 15 years, well, then I'm justified in jumping out of the corral and thinking that the grass is greener in another relationship. And I'm justified for doing that because this has been going on for many years. That's what our heart does. Our heart deceives us. Our heart fools us. Our heart produces passions and appetites and desires that are outside of the parameters of God. And it pulls us like a magnet that way. The grass is greener just outside of the corral. And our heart convinces us that it's good. Eve said, this fruit is good. It's okay. I know God said something, but the fruit is good. God spoke to Cain and he said, sin is at the door. You be careful what you do with your anger and your envy and your critical spirit and your bitterness against your brother. God himself warned Cain, you be careful what you do with your heart here and those emotions and passions that are churning in your heart. You be careful. And he wasn't, and he didn't guard his heart, and he killed his brother. And how many examples do we have in the Bible of giving place to the passions of the heart, even when we knew better, but our heart deceives us and convinces us. It says it's okay and it's all right. On the other hand, on the strong side of the heart, Daniel 1:8 says, I purposed in my heart that I will not sin against God. Daniel was taken captive out of Israel to a foreign country. He was introduced to a different ecosystem and cultural context. There were practices and elements there that were outside of the corral, God's corral, his parameters. And Daniel purposed in his heart, and he strengthened his heart, and he said, I will not contaminate myself with this worldly stuff, and you cannot make me. Samson had lust in his heart for sexual immorality and sought it out and did not guard his heart. Joseph in the Old Testament was a slave in Israel, and his master's wife took a liking to him and pursued him and wanted to be with him physically. And he said, I will not do this. I strengthen my heart. The word of God is fresh in my mind. I have strengthened my heart with the word of God. I will not give place to sexual appetites and passions that are outside of the corral of God. I will not do this, woman. Leave me alone, and you cannot make me. And what did Joseph did? He physically fled, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from fornication. Amen? And the three friends of David, Daniel, and others were taken captive to Babylonian. And this king built a statue of himself, and he believed that he was a god or a semi-god. So he built a statue of himself, and he said, when we play the music, everybody will bow down and worship this god. And these three friends, believers in God, said, no, we will not. We have strengthened like Daniel, and we have purposed in our heart like Daniel, and we have strengthened our heart with prayer and the word of God. And they said, we will not step outside of the corral. We will not disobey God. We will not bow down to this god, this image, this idol. And you can't make me. Now, you can kill us if you want to, and God can miraculously rescue us if he wants to, but if he doesn't, then we're going to glory, but you cannot make me, and I will not do it. And they didn't, and God did miraculously rescue them at that point in time. Who rules our heart? Our heart or our heart? Who rules our decisions? Our heart's appetites and passions and desires that take us outside of the corral where we believe the grass is greener? Or a heart submitted to God, a heart committed to God, a heart that is saturated with the Word of God, a heart that memorizes the Word of God, a heart that is bathed in prayer, a heart that is bathed in edifying music, a heart that is strengthened by fellowship in the church and with messages that come from the Word of God, and edifying relationships, and we're strengthening our heart, and we're able to keep our heart, and we stay within the corral, and God abundantly blesses us. Or our heart deceives us, and we justify ourselves for going outside of the corral, and we follow our passions. We didn't keep our heart, we didn't guard our heart from those appetites and passions and emotions and anger and sexual desire and lust and critical spirit that's always bubbling under the surface of the heart. And then when some activity or something's done, we cannot control our emotions. We cannot control that pattern of behavior in our life. We cannot control that sinful, non-biblical attitude and emotion just bubbling under the surface. And when activity or something's over, we just have to spew that out on someone and tell them, I didn't like the music, I didn't like this, I didn't like the other, I didn't like the other. And that is sin. And a person who has a pattern of behavior of a critical spirit, a judgmental critical spirit, is just bubbling under the surface of the heart. And frequently that poison will just pour out. Now, in love and humility, if you have an idea or a suggestion, that we want. But a critical, negative, judgmental spirit is sin. And that does great damage. See the difference, amen, between the two? Okay? So we just had family fun day. Lloyd, I had an idea for next year. Maybe we could do this. I don't know. Maybe it will work. Maybe it won't work. It's just an idea I had. But in love and humility, I submit this to you. And here's a suggestion, an idea. And just maybe it will be a help to you. That is biblical. That is healthy. That is what we want. But, well, I don't know why they did the slides. I don't know why they didn't do hamburgers. I mean, hot dogs. Everybody's tired of hot dogs. I don't know why they didn't do hamburgers. They should have had cider. They should have had the other. That is sin. That pattern of behavior of a negative critical, that syndrome of negative critical spirit bubbling under the surface, and it comes out frequently, is sin. Just like sexual lust, just like anger, just like bitterness, just like lying, just like misusing finances. They're all sins, passions, appetites of the heart that would take us outside of the corral. And if we go there, it's because we didn't guard our heart. Didn't guard our heart. The heart is like kids. Oh, look at the two little angels here. Our granddaughter Kayla, 4, and Tadeo, 1. Kayla Rose Vargas Douglas. Tadeo James Vargas Douglas. Oh, little angels, right? For the moment. And then they were visiting us in Florida, and they joined my exercise class. They joined my stretching exercise class. Because I have to tell you, Paul and Nicole, Tadeo's slacking off a little bit there. But For a year and 4 months, he's doing pretty well, okay? He's doing well. So everything is wonderful and lovely with the kids, right? You go out of the room, and 2 minutes, you come back, and what do you have? What happened? Kids gone wild. That's our heart. Our heart is controlled, but there's things bubbling under the surface of our heart. Passions, appetites, emotions, desires. And everything's good, and all of a sudden, two circumstances collide like atoms. And if we're not guarding our heart, then it'll shoot out like a geyser, and we will sin, and we're outside of the corral. A kid's gone wild. Our heart is like that constantly. You've had two or four kids over to the house, right? Maybe your own or a couple visiting. And everything's quiet and good, and they're sharing, and they're friendly. We're so happy. Next thing you know, we hear screams. Something breaks. We run into the living room. The two boys got the soccer ball, kicked the ball, broke the lamp. They know better than that. They haven't done that in a year. What's gotten into them out of the blue? That's our heart. That's our heart. It only takes one day, one afternoon, one bad decision of allowing our house to our heart to jump the fence. And the two-year-old has taken crayon and written all over the wall. They haven't done that since they were 10 months. What in the world is going on here? And the other one is pulling the hair of the other. Kids gone wild. What? That's our heart. Our heart is like kids. It's there, but if we turn our back, you can't turn your back on the kids for 2 minutes. You can't turn your back on them, young toddlers, young kids. For 3 minutes, you can't do that. They go wild. It bounces off the wall. They get into the cupboard. My best cereal ever made, eh? Right? My favorite cereal. They get into the cupboard and grab my Captain Crunch. What happened here? The kid's gone wild. And this little guy is jail uniform. Tadeo Houdini, the jailbreak kid. I mean, he'll crawl out of the corral. You leave him there for 1 minute and he's gone. That's our heart. Our heart is always looking to get out of the parameters, get out of the corral. It's always going after something. The grass is a little bit greener on the other side. Our heart is like the family pet. We finally train the family pet, or have we? And so it knows it's cost us. It's cost us to train this pet. Stay off the sofa and don't run out the door. But he's trained, right? And sometimes we'll catch him looking out the door. Grass is greener out there. And one time you left the door open 2 or 3 inches, and he just stayed right there, and he didn't go out. Good dog. Good dog. He's trained now. We're good. We're good. And then another day you come home getting the groceries. The door was open. He sticks his nose in there. He pushes the door open, and he's gone. What in the world happened to Fido? He has not done that in a year. He was trained. He was controlled. No, lurking in his heart is the desire to get out. Get out of the corral. That's our heart. Our heart's desires and appetites and passions and emotions bubbling deep down or just under the surface of our heart, wanting to get out. That's our natural desire. We have this heart syndrome. We have this heart syndrome. And so he got out. And the problem is he ran down the driveway and he may or may not get hit by a vehicle. There's always consequences when we jump the corral. Our decisions, when we decide to give in to those passions and emotions and appetites and we jump the corral, there are always, always consequences, some more severe than others. Our heart is like a stallion. We broke the stallion, didn't we? No, we did not. He's saddle broken, but his heart is not tamed. We did not tame his heart. We saddle broke him. And from time to time, he fights with a bit, but he'll take it. And then we step into the saddle, and he'll arch his back and give a little jump. Okay, he's under control. And throughout the day, he's wandering around this big, luscious, beautiful, spacious corral that God has given us in the Christian life with wonderful biblical parameters to function and live and enjoy life with the good heart's desires. And he's wandering around the corral week after week, month after month, year after year. And he's scratching himself against the post, right? He's not just scratching himself. He's testing the fence. He wants out. And you see him from time to time strain his neck and his head through the bars of the fence, eating the grass on the other side. It's sweeter. It's greener. It's better, he thinks. And then one morning you come, and he's gone. What happened? Well, one of the top bars had a rusty nail, and the bar fell down just enough for him to jump the fence. And that rusty nail in our heart, we've let down. We've let down in our time with God and in the Bible, and we're not saturating our heart with the Word of God like we were before. And our prayer life has dropped, and our heart is becoming a bit rusty, and our church attendance has dropped, where we have fellowship and edifying relationships and sermons that can help us. And we don't do this, and we don't listen to good, solid sermons on the way to work anymore, and our heart has become a bit rusty. And that top bar fell just enough for the horse to jump the corral. That's our heart. That's our heart, always lurking, always looking. The passions, the appetites, the desires of our heart. Always looking to jump the fence and get out of the corral. So the stallion jumps the fence, and he's happy. Oh, the grass is sweeter in the beginning. Before long, out there in the wilderness, in the worldly wilderness, outside of God's parameters and plan, that horse is getting dirty, has briars all over its tail. He thinks he's free, loping and jumping all over the pasture until he steps in a woodchuck hole, falls, and breaks his leg. And we may have to put him down. And he thought it was heaven outside of the corral, whereas it's God's blessing with inside the corral, the parameters that he set up for it. And now the dog may be hit by a car, and the horse is filthy and broke its leg and will probably have to die. And there's always consequences when we jump the fence. There's always consequences when we don't want to live within the biblical, when we don't guard our heart and we jump the fence. There's always consequences. Sometimes the consequences are less, and we're able to corral the horse and get him back in the corral and fix the fence. Another time, he stepped in the woodchuck hole, broke his leg, and he died. We don't determine the consequences when we jump the corral. We don't determine the consequences when we give place to our heart and don't guard it with emotions and passions and desires. Don't control the consequences. Anybody recognize this? Can you see it well enough? You recognize what this place is? It's Leroy's. Yeah. This is our heart. When we do not guard and strengthen our heart, it begins to decay. And other things grow up in our heart, including emotions and desires and passions. And our heart is deceitful. And it will tell us this is normal and this is okay. And everybody else is doing this stuff that's out of the corral. And I deserve better. And God wants me to be happy. And our heart begins to decay, and other weeds and things begin to grow into our heart when we don't guard and strengthen our heart. It just about breaks your heart to see this photo, right? Well, if you like hoagies. Even PennDOT tells us, follow your passion. You enter the state of Pennsylvania, and this is the PennDOT sign. Pursue your happiness. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be happy at all costs. Do whatever you want to do. Do whatever makes you happy. Follow your heart. Your heart knows best. Follow the passion of your heart. You can't deny your heart. Your heart wants what it wants. March to the tune of your own heart's desires. Your heart rules. The heart trumps reason and cannot be denied. That's what our heart is telling us, to give in to any passion, emotion, anger, desire, lust. The heart is saying, I want that, it's okay. The psychologists today say, do whatever makes you happy. You deserve that, you have a right to do that. And all of that is pushing us outside of the corral. The second word briefly, the last two words briefly here in Proverbs 4, it says, keep or guard your what? Okay, your heart. So we looked at our heart. We looked at our heart as briefly as we could. And so what are we supposed to do then, having this heart syndrome, rebellious heart syndrome? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to guard it and strengthen it. so that it does not allow what's bubbling deep or under the surface to come out and jump the corral and take us down a sinful path. We need to guard it. We need to keep it. We need to strengthen it, says the author of Proverbs. The heart is also the center of our will, our resolve, our determination. No. We're not slaves to the whims of our heart. No, we are not hostage to any passion and desire of our heart. We can guard our heart. We can strengthen our heart. We don't have to give in to those lusts and desires and passions and emotions. We do not have to. We can live a victorious life in this wonderful, spacious, beautiful corral that God has prepared for us, living in our life here within biblical parameters. We don't have to give in to those passions. We can keep our heart. We can guard our heart. We can strengthen our heart. We can monitor our heart. Anybody have a heart monitor? I have a friend that had to have a heart monitor. So when he was bicycling and walking and resting and so forth, and the heart monitor, beep, 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 and controlling, right? That's what we need. That's what we need for our heart. We need a heart monitor. But we do. It's called our conscience. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the Word of God. It's called prayer. It's called saturating ourselves in the memorization of the Scripture. What did David said? Thy word have I guarded. Where? In my, so that I may not jump the fence. I may not sin against you. I may not give in to my emotions and my passions. And I don't believe I have a right to those just because I feel them. That's not biblical. That's not accurate. That's not right. So we need to keep. The idea of keep, this word is to watch. It's like a watchman. It's even a guard. It's to preserve. It's to observe. It's to monitor. It's to control. It's to put up a blockade. It's to put up a preserve around our heart so that other bad stuff that's in our heart doesn't get out. A prisoner is testing the bars. A prisoner is testing the door. A prisoner is watching the patterns of the guards. The prisoner says, I will fake a toothache so I can get to the dentist and then escape. The prisoner is always looking for a way out. That's our heart. And so we need to monitor him and keep him in. We need to guard is the idea of this word. Guard, we need to keep it. China wall. Build a China wall around your heart. Your emotions, your desires that don't please God, that do harm to you. Build a China wall around it. Fort Knox. Build a Fort Knox around your heart, your passions, your desires. With all diligence, with all guarding, with all and constant vigilance, with all watching and protecting, with all effort to monitor, control, and guard. With our heart, like my teeth, my heart, you can't turn your back on your heart for 2 seconds. Amen? No vacations, no day off, no sabbatical, no napping, no sleeping, no letting down, no dropping your guard, no rest, no breaks, no nodding off, no time off, no slacking off, no turning your back on your heart and its desires and its passions and the emotions bubbling there. Nope. Guard it like the wall of China. Great wall of China is nothing compared to the walls I built around my heart. That is really neat in Proverbs 4. Issues of life, the issues of life, the consequences of life, the direction of our life can hinge on one decision. Appreciate your patience with it this morning, and let me tell just one brief story here. This man was in his home one afternoon. This was a man that loved God, was committed to God. Every time he could meet with the body and meet with other believers, he was there. He wrote songs. He worshiped God. He played instruments. He was committed to God. He loved God. He encouraged other people to follow God, to seek God, love God. And he did. One afternoon, resting, he fell asleep on the job. He took a break. He nodded off regarding his heart. It was on the roof there, and it was a hot day, and I imagine the wind was blowing, and, you know, they had some kind of canvas roof there and on his roof and just cooling down. And he just glanced over this way, and he saw the neighbor's house, the neighbor lady. And they had a water tank, some kind of water tank on the roof. And she was bathing. And he just at the right angle, he caught her, and he saw her. And she was a beautiful woman. And his heart's desires, passions, emotions began to lust after her and her beauty. And he wanted to be with her. He wanted to be with her. So he inquired and find out who the neighbor lady is. And the information he was given, you know, probably the lady's name, and she's married. And her husband works in your army. He's a good man. He's a good man, good soldier in your army. He called her. He sent for her. He took her. He was accustomed now to taking things, taking the best of the men, taking the best of the ladies for servants, the best of the workers, the best of the animals. He was accustomed to taking things. He took her. And you think that no one said a word to him by the time that lady, Bathsheba, from her house to David's bedroom, nobody said a word to her? I don't believe it. David was a very open man, very open. He wasn't closed. He wasn't reserved. And sire, King David, you have business with this woman? What business do you have with this woman? I control your schedule. I do not see her name on your schedule for appointments. She's going into your private chambers. Is that proper? Is that right? Perhaps, sire, I can handle this matter for you. Maybe I can help you. And he took her into his bedroom, and he laid with her, and she ended up being pregnant. And then David, to cover his tracks, King David in the Old Testament, to cover his tracks, had to form a plan to get her husband killed, which worked. Then he took the woman as his own wife. David was a man after God's own heart. But he napped one afternoon. He let down his guard one afternoon, one evening, one time, one passion, one decision. He jumped the corral, and look at the consequences. His kingdom was never the same. His family was never the same. Did God forgive him? Yes, God forgive him. Did God erase the consequences? God did not erase the consequences. She was pregnant. She gave birth. Her husband was dead. When we jump the corral, we don't determine the consequences. God didn't erase the consequences, but God forgave him. And that reestablished a wonderful relationship with him. But the consequences, and from there forward, his kingdom and his household was never the same. You can't trust your heart for 2 seconds. You can't turn your back on your heart. You have to watch it like an eagle, because we have a rebellious heart syndrome, right? But just to finish, and I appreciate your patience, we do have an offense. What's the saying, Don, in football, the best defense is the good offense, or the best offense is a good defense? Well, in the Bible, we need both. We need to guard and defend our heart, but the offense is saturate your heart and mind with the Word of God and meditate on it. Saturate your life with prayer. Go to Ephesians 6 and take on the armor of God and protect yourself and be offensive with the Word of God, offense. And surround yourself with edifying believers and friends who will lift you up and help you guard your heart. You sure you want to do that? Sure that's the right thing to do? You being careful there? And being with the body of Christ where we can be edified with worship and song and messages and prayer. There's the offense and defense that we need to strengthen our heart. Daniel says, you cannot make me sin. Joseph said, I will not lay with this lady. You cannot make me sin. The three friends says, you cannot make me sin. Because on the offense, they saturated themselves with the Word of God and with prayer and their relationship with God and with one another. And on the defense, didn't let their guard down. Daniel didn't let his guard down. Joseph did not let his guard down for one day, or that woman would have got him. So may God help us to strengthen our heart and guard our heart. Amen? Heart, guard, and consequences. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for the patience of the brethren here. Thank you for your word. Truly, we have rebellious heart syndrome, every last one of us. It's not going away until we're in glory. And we do not have a right to just follow our heart in any passion and desire. You've given us so many things to enjoy within the corral, within the parameters, within your plan, your will. The grass is not greener, and the consequences we do not control, and we do not have a right to give into lustful passions and negative emotions of our heart just because they're bubbling there. But rather, we can guard our heart and strengthen it and be like Daniel, be like the three friends, be like the Apostle Paul, not be like Samson. We pray you in the name of Jesus Christ, help us. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. Do we trust God? His word has given us instructions, has given us the truth, told us how we need to live our lives to have fulfilled and joyful lives. Do we trust him? Or do we trust our own heart? Steve quoted the verse earlier. Thy word have I hid in my heart, or I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do we treasure his word? Do we believe him? Do we take him at his word? And will we guard our heart and, like Daniel, purpose in our heart that we will indeed abide by his word? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your truth. I pray this morning, Father, that we would take you at your word and trust you rather than the deceitfulness of our heart. May we be like Daniel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Father, we've been challenged this morning by your word. I pray that we would leave this morning asking you to search our heart and to know our ways and see if there be any wicked way in us. Thank you that you do love us. You have our best interest in mind as you have told us how to live our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.